Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your grace and your mercy. You've showered those abundantly upon us, and we ask for that even as we open the scriptures this morning, that our hearts might be open to hear, to understand, and to respond in ways which you seek from each one of us. We just thank you for your word. May it be truly a power that overcomes all the things that we may raise up that would hinder its impact upon us. And may we be thankful for your blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn you back to the Gospel of John chapter 12 as we continue in our study in this Gospel. As we move into the opening verses which we read this morning for our scripture reading, we have an occasion that is here. And I need to place it in a timeline, if I may, even before we look at the verses of Scripture. The supper at Bethany, as it is referred to here in this passage, is kind of a time of respite for the Lord Jesus to be together with his friends, to enjoy some blessed fellowship. The company that is there, as we have read this morning, even includes Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. It's kind of a very interesting combination of people at a dinner, if you will, because you have the Lord himself, you have Mary and Martha, who have shown hospitality previously to the Lord Jesus. They are, as we read in a parallel passage, in the home of Simon the leper, which is just a fascinating thing in itself, because you know that in the Bible, anybody who had leprosy was unclean and unfit for public company. And so to be in his house and to enjoy a supper in his home, obviously he has enjoyed the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and has been healed from his leprosy. And so you have those, and then you have the disciples of the Lord Jesus who were also present at this particular time. But there's also a matter, as I've said, of a timeline that is of importance here. When we come to the opening verses of John chapter 12, we are literally hours before the Lord Jesus will go to the cross of Calvary. It is but a short distance down along the way where the arrest and all the other things will unfold as we have seen times before. And so this is just kind of a time that's, if you will, a matter of refreshing and encouragement. But it is also a time where the anticipated sacrifice is in view and upon certainly the mind of the Lord himself, if not the others as well. But we believe it is upon the mind of Mary, as we've seen revealed in this particular account. Jesus had previously escaped the attacks of the Jews because his hour was not yet come. But we come very close now here to the hour and then the things that will unfold that will bring him to the cross of Calvary. When you read from John chapter 12 and verse 1, this is the fifth day of the 6 days before the Passover. And spending the time in Bethany, which is not that far away from Jerusalem, and as I mentioned, being in the home of Simon the leper, the reference for that is back in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14, 1 to 11. I'm not going to turn you there this morning. But with all those, though, there have been the times before when we have seen where Mary and Martha have served the Lord, where they have been caring for him. Back in the Gospel of Luke, it speaks about that in the 10th chapter back there. And if you just look there for a moment, that is there was that opportunity, but there is a marked difference between the sisters, Mary and Martha. And it actually begins back here and then it continues. I'm still giving some background to the verses that are here in John chapter 12. Because when you read in Luke chapter 10, and it says from verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help us.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Now that's in a different occasion, if you will, that is there. Here's a return, if you will, in that company, in someone else's home, in the home of Simon the leper this time, not in the home of Lazarus and his sisters. But there is an interesting distinction between the two ladies that will unfold further that is much in line with what I just read out of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Because Martha was one who worked very hard in serving her guests, even to that point that we read there where she complained to Jesus that Mary should help her. Mary was more interested in being with Jesus, however, and hearing him teach. And it's a reminder of things for us, as we will see unfolding here, that there are the important things of day-to-day living and of life, and especially in the holiday season, we may be entertaining other people. But it should not be at the expense of spiritual things. It should not be at the expense of spiritual learning and spiritual growth. And that's a theme that we will see that continues even here in John, the 12th chapter, because as we see these things, we see the challenge. The supper at Bethany. I read now from John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Isn't it a fascinating thing? As I read the opening verse of that through this past week, and I think now, what kind of conversation would you have with somebody who is raised from the dead? If you go back to the previous chapter, Lazarus, what was it like for those 4 days? And what was it when all of a sudden you woke up and found yourself in a tomb and you're wrapped up in grave clothes? How did you deal with that? To me, there must have been some kind of an abundance of questions, for people. And yet there he is, and he's there, and he's taking nourishment, he's eating food. And it gives you maybe a little bit of a glimpse of resurrection, although I'm sure that Lazarus still died. Don't misunderstand me. He will be raised in the last day, even as his sister spoke of previously in the previous chapter. But in those things then, just a very interesting combination of people, if you will, to come around a table. Maybe that's something you've experienced over Thanksgiving and perhaps Christmas down the road, and I'll just leave that there. But as you go on, that is here. They come to that place, though, in the company of Lazarus. Verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. That is, he was not partaking in the service and in the work behind the scenes. He was a guest. He was there sitting together with the Lord Jesus, and there were the disciples who were there as well. And then Mary takes this extraordinary step, as we've read. Then took Mary, verse 3, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Extraordinary honor to esteem the Lord Jesus Christ. Some background, if you will, of the spikenard that is here. It says it was very costly. Let me put somewhat of a price tag on it. The cost of this bottle of this particular ointment of spikenard would be the price of wages for a whole year. That would kind of set some kind of measure of value for us here on the cost of it. Interestingly enough, in some of the background I was reading in this, it came originally from North India. It was that which she uses then to anoint the Lord Jesus. And certainly then there is the pleasure of the smell of that ointment that fills the house as it is described here. What a marvelous thing to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do such a thing? Well, that will be following on here and in connection with what we looked at back in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. But you see, not everybody was pleased. And Judas Iscariot is the one who will, yes, betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also a betrayal of himself, if you will, that is also revealed here in the record that John gives. Because when it comes to that which was done on behalf of the Lord Jesus, to honor him, to esteem him, and actually in recognition of what was going to come in hours down the road in anticipation of those things, and I'll come back to that. And as she does this then, in verse 4, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. This is looking back, you know, in history. This is being written after the fact. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, that is, he had the money bag. He was the treasurer of the disciples, and bare what was put therein. It's kind of an interesting choice, isn't it? We have something of great value, but now shall we use it in a way that honors the Lord? Shall we use it in a way to meet the needs of people who need help? And as far as Judas is here, his vote, and as we read in the parallel passages, even some of the other disciples grumbled along with him. They kind of took up what he had said out loud that we find recorded here in John chapter 12. But in those things, though, it wasn't a concern for the poor, as John points out. And indeed, there would always be that kind of a need. But John calls Judas a thief. If the spikenard had been sold, there would have been more money in the bag, yes, but there would have also been more money in the pocket of Judas as a result of it. And the whole value of that would not have gone in the direction that perhaps is anticipated. Soon Judas would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The significance of the 30 pieces of silver is, and I've found it recorded in a number of places, the price of a slave, but that's not the whole story. It was actually the price of a slave who had been previously wounded. And so it was actually a diminished price, if you will, for a slave, for, you know, for one who would be whole and healthy and strong. The betrayal that is there. Whom shall we honor? There are those who have need, yes, but the Lord himself is worthy of all the praise and glory that we as believers can bring. And Mary understood that very well. Jesus responds to it, if you will, in verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. When you read those words in verse 7 that are there, there is something that takes us back to the events back in Luke chapter 10 that we turned to before. When Martha was so busy dealing with all the needful things for taking care of serving the Lord, and, you know, Lord, why don't you have Mary come help me with these things, because I'm struggling here. And as we read back in the Gospel, Luke, Mary made a choice. And her choice was that she found that there was a greater need to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to hear him teach, to hear his words. Now, I cannot prove this, but I believe that when I read this evidence back here in Luke chapter 10, Mary knew what was hours down the road for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here they are, none of those final stages that take him to the cross have not really begun intently. In fact, the next thing we'll have is the presentation of the Lord Jesus as the rightful king in the things that we celebrate on Palm Sunday here. And look at that particular event, looking at him being praised and then turning against him and crying out, crucify him instead of Hosanna. But now we're backed up a little bit further. I believe Mary understood exactly what was going to unfold. And the question then arises then, what can I do to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior? What is it that I can do that will show that I love him, knowing that he first loved me? And I believe that's exactly why that alabaster box was brought out, it was broken. It was applied to the Lord Jesus, and she is at his feet as we read the description, because she understands that the Lord Jesus Christ, in only a brief matter of time, he's going to die on the cross, he's going to be in a borrowed tomb for 3 days until he rises again from the dead. You see, what we find here is a unique opportunity to express love to the Lord Jesus Christ in anticipation of what he was yet going to accomplish. It demonstrates on the part of Mary not only a faith in the necessity of what he was going to do, but a recognition of his love for her and for sinners altogether. So that, indeed, if there was anything that she could do with this last opportunity before all that unfolds, what is the very best that I can do to show my love to Jesus Christ? That's not long ago and far away, people. Yes, we're on the other side of the cross where we are here today. And we know that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was an act of love, starting with God the Father. Because I read in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." There's no doubt about the love of God for us. The only real question is, do we love him? And we can say the words, but the thing is, in what way do we demonstrate it? In what way is there any kind of tangible evidence that is attached to the words that are there? You see, for Mary, it wasn't just an understanding. It wasn't just what she learned from him sitting at his feet and understanding all that was going to take place. But it was then, it's about to unfold now. How can I express my love for the Savior? How can I honor him? And so this takes place. Yes, there is the opposition that is there. I come back to John chapter 12. Jesus says, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." Now, sometimes Scripture provokes questions. For Jesus, and we have his words recorded here in John chapter 12, and he says very plainly, "Against the day of my burying has she kept this." For the disciples who were there, for Lazarus who was there, for Martha, if she was present, and to hear those words rather than running hither and yon to take care of the dinner. Wouldn't you think that would have kind of provoked a question? What burying? Was Jesus going to die? How is this all going to take place? Mary understood. She saw what was coming on the horizon. And Jesus says, "Let her alone," because she is doing this to honor what I'm about to do. It wasn't just an expensive whim and celebration of Lazarus' resurrection from the dead or Simon being healed of his leprosy. It was an anticipation of his soon sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And the reality of his death on the cross, his burial in borrowed tomb, that these things would all come to pass in very short order. Mary demonstrated her love for the Savior, but also her gratitude for his love for her, as he would fulfill completely God's plan of redemption on the cross of Calvary. Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, "For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." That is his personal presence that we see here. There would be many opportunities to care for the poor, but this was a unique opportunity for her to express her love to the Savior, to be in his presence, and to show such gratitude that he would be enduring all these things. The writer of the book of Hebrews comments on this in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And as you read there in verse 2, Hebrews 12:2, we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." We would be sadly mistaken to presume that for Jesus to go to the cross was not a horrible thing. That somehow he didn't really suffer. The scriptures make it perfectly clear he did. There's never a question about it when you look to the Word of God in answer to that question. There would be other opportunities. There would always be opportunities to help other people. But you see, to have the Lord Jesus present was something that could not be passed by or taken lightly whatsoever. As I look at these things, I know that there were those who were interested. When you read further on here in John chapter 12, it says, "Much people, the Jews, therefore knew he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." They were looking for that proof. They were looking for that evidence. Lazarus was a curiosity. How do you spend 4 days in a tomb dead and then walk out? And here he is sitting at supper, enjoying a meal together with the Lord and the disciples and Mary and Martha and Simon, presumably, that are all there. But you see, as a result of his resurrection from the dead, he also became a target from the world of unbelief. Read on, if you will. Verse 10, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Not only was there a desire to kill the Savior, there was a desire to kill those who trust in him. Those who had a testimony. Those who could indeed talk about what it means to be passed from death unto life, not only in a physical sense, but a spiritual sense. As we come and we put our faith and trust in Christ as a personal Savior, the Bible says we have been passed from death unto life. Is it exactly the same thing as Lazarus? No. But Lazarus is an interesting picture. But hear me well. The real question is not what the similarities between the spiritual and the physical when we talk about Lazarus. The real question is that we have a testimony for Jesus Christ now, today. Do we have a witness of what it means to be passed from death unto life? When I read the story here, especially of Mary and the Lord Jesus, those two figures predominantly in the text that is here, we ought to seize every opportunity to express and demonstrate our love for the Savior. And we ought to realize that that's something that is to be done now, today, not just in eternity. Now, I understand we will have all eternity to tell the Lord how much we love him for dying for us on the cross. And that's a given. That's understood. But how do we express our love now, before eternity? There's an interesting picture in the three persons, if you will, that are here. There is Mary, there is Martha, and there is Lazarus. And I want to treat each one of those as three different aspects of where we ought to find ourselves as believers today. First of all, with Mary, there is a high priority of worship, even over the mundane things. Remember back in Luke chapter 10, "Lord, tell Mary, come help me. There's more here than I can do. I need, send her in." No, she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She's hearing. She's listening to his teaching. She has set the priority of worship, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I look at that where we are even today, and my question to you is whether or not we have become perhaps all too easily too busy with mundane things that need our attention, like Martha, so that worshiping the Lord is no longer the priority that it should be. See, we can make all kinds of excuses. "Well, Pastor, I don't come to church because," and you know, there's all kinds of different ways to fill in that blank. But I see here something that is a very important lesson for us. Worship of Jesus Christ is a high priority. It is the priority for those who are believers in Him as a personal Savior. Otherwise, we are presuming. Otherwise, we are relying upon something, and we're saying things in words, and we're making claims, but the problem is if I look at my life in a day-to-day reality, it's not confirmed. The evidence isn't there. And yet the Holy Spirit of God has given us an example here in John chapter 12. It has parallels that you'll find also in the Gospel of Matthew. And in the Gospel of Luke, or excuse me, the Gospel of Mark, actually. The Luke passage, Luke chapter 10, was a different event. But the high priority, is Jesus Christ worthy of our worship? Absolutely. Is He worthy of our worship just once a week? Really? You might look at, hey, Mary, here's El Pastor. Hey, we don't have that opportunity. Jesus isn't here anymore. He's in heaven. Open your Bible, you'll see Jesus. Isn't that what we're doing right now? You see, worship is about learning from the Word of God, beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation. But it doesn't end there. Worshiping the Lord is a privilege, and we ought to see it as such. To be enjoyed not just individually or personally alone, but also to enjoy it together with other believers. Because my Bible says that we are to edify one another. I don't know how you edify one another by remote control, by distance apart. We edify one another as we gather together in the Lord's presence. Worship is time taken to glorify our Savior, to express our gratitude and love towards Him who first loved us, whether it be in song or whether it be in word. But that's something, again, that ought to be a practice that is shared amongst the gathering of believers in Jesus Christ. Mary was the high priority of worship. Let me go further. How about Martha? Martha is a picture of the privilege of serving the Lord. But the basic problem between Mary and Martha was that Martha missed the higher priority of worship. Worship in the Scripture precedes service. That doesn't say that we choose one or the other, quite the contrary. We are to practice both of those, and it's just a matter of which really ought to come first. Martha serves. She works hard. She takes that action, but the thing is, we don't want to come down to a place. It can be a very interesting trap if we bring ourselves to a place of where I have to decide, am I going to worship the Lord or am I going to serve the Lord? I can't do both. Why not? Both of those are important to us. I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if I may, for just a reminder in that 20th verse that is there. And there the Apostle Paul writes very simply, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, the first thing you want to take away from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 is, this isn't talking about what we're going to do for all eternity. How do I know that? Because it says, in your body and in your spirit, while we're still living, while we're still here in planet Earth. The high objective of glorifying Him. We do so first by worship. We do it also then by service. We can go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." You go on in the 24th verse, and there's that last phrase that is there. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Well, Pastor, I'm in this situation here. I have a boss. I have an employer. I work for a company. I work for some kind of organization. Hear me. I don't care who you're working for in this world. We're going to do it not just as unto men. We do it as unto Jesus Christ. We do it in a fashion that glorifies Him. Because if we have a testimony as a believer, then if I cut the corners, if I kind of arrive late and I leave early, and I what kind of testimony do I have for Jesus Christ? If I'm more mindful of what people think than what the Lord thinks, I've got it backwards. I want to be concerned about whether or not I'm pleasing Him above myself or anyone else, for that matter. Thirdly, here this morning, there's the picture of Lazarus who's gathered at the supper. And the Scripture is very clear to remind us the one whom Jesus raised from the dead. So then the glory doesn't go to Lazarus, it goes to the Lord, okay, that is there. But here's the third part, having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have worship, we have service, and then we have fellowship. Three scenarios here, if you will. Three persons in John the 12th chapter. Our fellowship with Jesus Christ is a privilege. It is a privilege for us as believers to walk with Him daily, not just one day a week. Back in 1 John, the first chapter. And in the third verse of 1 John chapter 1, same one who wrote this gospel, having written 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. But here, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John puts it this way, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now let me just stop right there. What is John testifying to? He's testifying to his personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ during the time that he was here on earth, including the occasion that is here in John chapter 12, by the way, will be included with that. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Okay? So then we have some stages here, if you will. John says, we want to share with you what we have seen and heard. We want it to be common knowledge between us who were there and present to whomever it will be in whatever time is yet to come in the future. But we want you to have the same perspective. We want you to see what we have seen, but see it through our eyes, hear it from our words, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But you see, that's not the ultimate objective, is it? Here, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, read further on. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is something that we enjoy with other believers. But it is a fellowship that has a very clear foundation. It has a basis for it. Our fellowship is also tied to the Word of God, even as John has written there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. What he has done, he has encouraged us that we will find deeper fellowship, we will find stronger fellowship, we will have more meaningful fellowship with not just John and the other apostles, but even with God, even with the Lord Jesus Christ. How? By what we learn from the study of God's Word. Now, if that be the case, as we read there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, then also the reverse is true. To the degree, then, we don't gather with other believers, we don't study the Word of God, then what we have done is we have deprived ourselves of the blessings of fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ, is the way I read 1 John 1, 3. We have forfeited one of the greatest blessings that comes from the Word of God. To realize that this is bringing us into the company of people like John and the other apostles, those that we read about in the Scriptures, which then it also brings us into that right relationship that we need, not just a distant relationship, not just an academic relationship, but we're talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior that brings us into right relationship with God the Father. But you see, there's a means to that end, and if we do not pursue the means, we will not accomplish the end. And we will be the poorer for it. Because we will have just kind of dismissed out of hand something that is eternally precious, that is of the highest value. I close here this morning looking at that 10th and 11th verses one more time. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. The unbelieving world that surrounds us will do everything in its power to discourage you and me from having a testimony for Jesus Christ. It doesn't want to hear about him. It doesn't want to see lives transformed by God's power. It doesn't want to hear the truth of God's word. If we are following the path where indeed there is worship, there is service, and there is fellowship that we see that is demonstrated here in this portion of Scripture, and we look at these things, then we are going to be a spiritual offense to a world that hates Jesus Christ. And I just ask you a question as I close here this morning. Are you willing to take that stand no matter what the price? Or are we going to just kind of shrivel up and shrink, you know, into ourselves and go into hiding? Are we not here to bear testimony of the difference that Christ makes? Is that not the most important thing the unbelieving world needs to hear? You and I are living in a world that is becoming increasingly chaotic. And that is not an exaggeration by any stretch whatsoever. It is chaos that is marked by violence. It is chaos that is marked by hatred of truth. It is chaos that is marked by hatred of Christianity. It is a challenging time to be a believer, but folks, if we are pursuing worship, if we are serving the Lord, and if we are in close fellowship, we will be able to withstand all the wiles of the devil and bear testimony to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning. We're so thankful that you allow us to come and bring you worship and praise. You are worthy of all that we could ever bring. And then so. And Lord, help us not to neglect that. Help us to realize that that helps us to walk in right fellowship with you and to serve you in a way that pleases you and glorifies your name. Lord, help us to bring glory to you. Help us to be thankful. Lord, help us not to shrink from loving you as we ought to, because we understand that we love you because you first loved us. Lord, may that be something that is very evident in our thinking even as we come to the Lord's table today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.